have a child you'd like to put in the nursery, we have qualified nursery workers back there as well. But our children's workers, they have been preparing a lesson for these children and looking forward to teaching them about Jesus. Now, today's visual aid is something all of you have seen. All of you have probably received it one time or another in your life, and many of you probably use it. Most of you probably use it in electronic form, but we will go to the non-electronic form for those that don't use the electronics. And those are tuning in for through Facebook Live or YouTube. We want to say Happy Mother's Day to them as we move on to the message. What is this that I have for the visual aid? Oh, yeah, I got to turn it the right way. Huh? It's a what? What is a calendar used for? It's for preparing for the future. It's to remind you of what you're supposed to do, when you're supposed to do it, and how you're supposed to do it, so you'll know how to be dressed and how to be ready for it, right? It's all about preparation. Now, you can see our calendar in our home gets very, very, very busy. I don't even use this calendar because this is just my wife's calendar. Mine is on my phone, and thankfully, like many of you, it's on your phone. If you are the person that don't ever want to miss a meeting or an event, you have this little thing called remind me, you know, a little alarm to go off. I tell you, that has been a life-saving feature of mine many a times because you get so busy that you don't remember everything you're supposed to do, and you might be doing one thing in preparation for another thing, and then the alarm goes off and says, hey, you forgot, you got to be somewhere in 30 minutes, you got to leave in 5 minutes. Okay, thankfully, you know, get going to it. So a calendar helps you to be prepared. If you're going for something specific, you've got to be prepared for those specific things. So, you know, if you're going to the doctor and you know that they're going to take your blood pressure, I'm at the age now that I can't drink that cup or three or five cups of coffee. I have to stop. No coffee, because the last few times that I've gone drinking a few cups of coffee, my blood pressure's been high, and I ain't never had high blood pressure. So I said, wait a minute, something going on. They won't put me on pills. I'm like, nope. Let's do this again in a couple days, and I won't drink any caffeine. I go in there, and the blood pressure's low. So I'm like, and the doctor said, well, you are at that age. Those are not words you care to hear ever. Many of you that have been here for a long time, you know I went on a mission trip once to Africa with Pastor Peter, and he would say, would you go get this for me? Because I'm at that age that these stairs are not very nice on my knees. And I would go get, and then I found out I'm his go-to person for going and getting everything. And I said, Peter, you need to remember these things because I'm going back and forth. Let me carry your whole bag. I'll carry all of it. You know, it's a big bag. It's heavy. But I'd rather carry it than go back and forth 100 times. So he kept saying, I'm at that age. I don't feel like I'm at that age. But I could probably ask several of you, do you feel like you're at that age? And you're going to probably say no. Now, I was told when I was young that one of the first things to go is you remembering all the events, activities, and places you got to be. Yeah, that come true several years ago. And I thought it was just because my calendar's too full. I got too many things going on. And it helps me to keep focused on being ready for the different ones. I went to one meeting on a Monday, and the meeting wasn't until Tuesday. I said, well, I like to be early. It was a meeting with me and two other people that were already there. I said, can't we just have the meeting now? No, that's tomorrow. Okay, well, I'll see you tomorrow. You know, I just drove 45 minutes to get here. That's okay. It was a beautiful ride, and I was on my motorcycle, so I didn't care. You want to be at the right place at the right time, and you want to be prepared for the right meeting and the right thing. So if you've got your Bibles, we're only going to look at three verses this morning, so don't get too excited. It'll take the whole time. If you got your Bibles, we're in what book of the Bible? Ephesians. We're in the book of Ephesians, and since you are the smartest people in Chambersburg and surrounding area, the book of Ephesians is all about being saved by what alone? Faith alone. There is no works added to it. If anybody tells you, you got to be saved and you got to, no. They just nullified what Jesus did on the cross. He did enough to allow you to be saved. You do not need to add anything to it. It's only through faith and faith alone. You cannot add anything else to it, or it nullifies what he did. So in the book of Ephesians, we've already gone through chapter 1. It was about the gospel story, what we need to know, the background of Christianity. Who is the author of the book of Ephesians? God's the author. What earthly man is he writing through? He's writing through Paul. Where is Paul at when he's writing this book? He is in prison in Rome, could be facing his death sentence. He wrote not only this book, but what other books? Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, that's right. So God slowed Paul down because his schedule was so busy off the hook trying to lead people to Christ that in jail, God had the opportunity to work through him to write those books, those letters to those churches that needed to hear a word from the Lord. Same thing with the church at Ephesus. Did Paul start that church at Ephesus? No, he didn't start it, but he had some connection to them, and so he's writing this letter that's more of a circular letter to be read by all the churches in that area. So he started off with the gospel story, what we need to know. Chapter 2 was about our personal story, what we are to tell people. Everyone here, if you invited Jesus into your heart, you have a story that no one can discount. Your life before you met Christ, how you met Christ, your life since you met Christ. Your story to tell, nobody can say they don't believe it. They might say they don't believe the Bible. They may say they don't believe the pastor. They may say they don't believe in denomination. That's okay. They can't take your story away from you. So chapter 2 was all about our personal story. Chapter 3 was about the gospel mystery, what to see. That mystery was that Gentiles were being saved and brought into the church, that the Jews were also being saved and brought into the church. Unity was hard for them to grasp. But the gospel mystery, all can come to know Christ. All can give their heart over. All can be saved. Then we got to chapter 4, our personal ministry. Every one of you that invite Jesus in your heart have a ministry God has equipped you for and called you to. It's what we show the world. It's what we are to do. It's who we are. And then we've got our personal mission. A couple weeks ago, we started chapter 5. Our personal mission was to imitate who? Yeah, I didn't ask you that question. Imitate who? Imitate God. Imitate Christ. How do we do that? It was all about exercising. Not too many of us like to exercise, especially the cardio part, you know. Certain exercises are okay. Certain exercises are terrible, but those that are doing the exercises, you do the exercise because you're told you need to do that for good health. What do we find out about how we imitate God? Walking in love, walking in light, walking in wisdom, walking in submission, walking in obedience. And then we found specific examples about how God says the inside of your home should look. Husbands and wives, parents and children. And then how the outside of your life, outside of your home should look. Your employer-employee relationship. Then we get to chapter 6, and actually it starts in verse 10 of chapter 6. It's our personal, if you got your handout, you know, I got them little handouts out there. If you're following along to mark it up, in your handout, that side, got them blanks for those blank folks that love to write blanks down, you know. Roman numeral 6 is what it should say. It says Roman numeral 5, but it should say Roman numeral 6. It's our personal mindset. Our personal mindset, how to prepare. That's why the calendar is the visual aid. How to prepare, how to be ready. So that is your first couple blanks. What is our mindset? Your mindset and my mindset. We make our mind up on things. Our attitude, our perspective, our experiences, our viewpoint on subjects. You know, sometimes when you're hanging out with people, they tell you their viewpoint, even if you don't ask them. You might not agree with them, and you might not even want to hear them. You might think they're talking is foolishness, but nevertheless, they have the opportunity to start talking. You know, that's one of the worst places in the world is on an airplane. You know, when I fly places, I oftentimes am not in a mood to want to talk to anybody. And they'll put somebody beside me that doesn't know how to be quiet. Well, I figured out about 25 years ago, I figured out some. You know, one of the things in conversation with somebody sitting, you know, half an inch from you, what do you do for a living? Now, if I'm in a good mood and I'm wanting to talk to somebody, I just tell them I'm a counselor because I am a counselor. Now, they want to talk about their problems, and I'll listen and talk about it, and I'll try my best to bring it back to the solution to their problem because all the problem's solution is found in giving the heart over to Christ, trusting Christ, following after Christ. If I don't feel like I really desire to talk, I just tell them I'm a pastor of a church. Woo! They don't talk to me the rest of the trip. Unless they're saved. If they're saved, then they start talking more. That's okay. So I can tell whether the person is saved just by their response to what I do for a living. And sometimes I have arguments with God because he'll be like, tell them about me. I ain't telling them about you. I want to be quiet. I want to get some peace and quiet. I want to sleep. This plane ride is 11 hours long or 15 hours long. You better tell them who I am. Come on, Lord, leave me alone. So then I had to tell them about who he is. Sometimes they get up and move and they don't come back. One guy told me, he said he's going to the bathroom. 4 hours later, I said, man, we better check and see if he fell out the plane or something. Found out he's back in the back talking to somebody else. Okay, I didn't take it personal. It was an attack against God. I told him it was his fault. I said, your fault, God. You put me beside him. You told me to talk to him. I talked to him, and he left. And he said, now you can have some peace and quiet. I'm like, praise the Lord. What does being prepared look like? Well, it's dependent on what you're being prepared for, right? Coming from the South, we are taught at a very young age to be prepared for hurricanes. Up here, well, not here, because Chambers was like the greatest place on the planet. But if you go further north or a little bit further out west, you got to prepare for a blizzard. You got to be prepared with food and water in case you can't go anywhere. Stuff shuts down. You got to be prepared for the loss of electricity. Now, I know you folks that are from up here, you don't understand this, but hurricanes come at the hottest time in the history of the weather system. And if you don't have an air condition that runs off of a generator, you could possibly die. Now, I'm not saying that facetious. We often have people die during hurricanes when we lose electricity for 3 or 4 weeks, and it's over 105, 110 degrees. Older people, usually, no air condition, inside the house, and next thing you know, they died because it was so hot. I often tease people about feeling like I've lost many lives off my longevity of life because of the heat. But up here, you got the blizzards in the wintertime. If you don't have electricity and you're without electricity for 3 or 4 weeks, you better have something that runs off of something other than electricity, you know. And up here, y'all are pretty wise. I've seen some of these oil heaters and some of these propane heaters. And, you know, if you got a blower to blow it out into the house, you might have to stay right around that fireplace or whatever it is. But you got wood burners. You got all kinds of different things other than electricity. So you are prepared often without even realizing it. If you're young and you're in high school, you got to prepare for college. If you're going to college, that means you got to get good grades, even if you don't want to. If you say, I ain't into school, well, you got to plan for a career, what you want to do for a living. Some go to vo-tech training. Then you got some that feel like they need to go to the military. Well, you better be ready for that. You better be doing some setups and some push-ups and some running and getting in shape because you're going to have that in basic training. Some of us prepare when we ride a motorcycle, put on the right gear. Whatever it is, you get prepared for it, regardless of what it is. It always goes back to your mindset on the subject and the situation, your mental expectation. God wants us to be prepared for everything in life. He has recorded a written document to help us. It is sort of like a how-to manual. Y'all might remember back in the, well, some of you ain't even old enough, but back in the 80s, they came out with this book about how to use your computer. It was called Computers for Idiots, and then it was DOS for Dummies, and then it was, the first one I ever bought was because I had a dune buggy with a Volkswagen motor. I bought the Volkswagen How-To Manual for Idiots, a complete idiot. I'm like, hey, help me out. Me and Paula, we rebuilt one of the motors, you know. It was things you had to do. You had to learn it, and when you don't know, well, God gave us a how-to manual. We call it His Word. It's His written Word about His living Word, about how important you are to Him, how special you are to Him, and how He's planned something for you that only you get to have a part in. And then He's planned something for all of God's children to participate and have a plan in. The Bible has specific instructions, and we have been finding them in the book of Ephesians. To bring everybody up to speed, last week I reminded you that Israel had a physical covenant called the Old Covenant with God the Father, a physical promise of receiving physical land, but they also had real physical enemies that they had to be prepared for battle at all times. But we, on this side of the cross, the resurrection, we are under a new covenant with the Son of God. It is a spiritual covenant with spiritual blessings, as we saw in chapter 1, verse 3. Therefore, we have spiritual enemies that we need to be prepared for the spiritual warfare. Most Christians are not prepared for the spiritual battles. And that's why most of us fail, lose, feel defeated. But we can know how to fight those spiritual battles. I learned in the Army how to fight physical enemies. What do? You study them. You study their movements. You study their patterns. Every army has a pattern under every leader. You study them. You study your enemy so well that if something happens, you know that they're fixing to attack or they're fixing to aggress, be on aggressors against you. You are ready. You find out what kind of weapons they have. What kind of guns, what kind of cannons, what kind of bombs they have. And you don't want to find out by them shooting them at you. You want to find out beforehand so you can get a defense ready for them, and then you can be ready for an offensive attack. God is no different. He knows we're in a spiritual battle, so he tells us. As a matter of fact, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfastly in the faith." Now, growing up watching Mutual Omaha, y'all young folks don't know about that, but, you know, it's about nature. One of my favorite programs was watching about the lions. You know, really, the lions, I found out, the men, they were a bunch of wimps. They just sat back and let the women do the work. You know, the women would organize, and they would try to get the prey to run. They would find, they would actually look for the weakest, and then usually when they ran, they could go after that weakest point, the weakest one, kill that animal, and then move out of the way and let the men come in and eat. Then the women come in and eat, and then the children got to eat. Sound a little bit like the lifestyle I grew up in, too. You know, men always ate the best stuff, and the women ate the other stuff, and the children got the leftover stuff. So, you know, it's just the way it was when you're in a large family. I remember one time we had a family get together at the house, at my granny's house. You know, we got like 60 or 70 of us there in this tiny little home, and my uncle was asked to say the prayer. My uncle was not a church-going person. I wasn't even sure my uncle was even saved, but he started praying. And he had one of these longest prayers I ever seen in my life. But when he said amen, his turkey platter was full of all the food he was asking blessings for. You didn't want to go after him. You wanted to be before him. And I remember Paula saying, "Oh, no, I'll let everybody go." She was like 13 years old. "I'll let everybody else go first." I said, "No, you won't eat anything." She said, "I'll let everybody else go first." Sure enough, there wasn't much left for her to eat. Because in my family, it's like, you better get it while you can get it before anybody else gets it, or it's going to be gone. You know, it's not like I'm going to get a little bit for the rest of you. I'm going to get all I can get now because there ain't going to be none left later. And my granny cooked a spread. I mean, there was a bunch of food there. But you know your enemy. You know your family. You know your situations. You know who you can trust. You know who you can't trust. And you know when it comes down to life, you better have the ones you trust right beside you and be ready for the ones you don't. Most Christians are not ready for the spiritual battle. That lion doesn't care about that prey. He's cunning, and he will devour every bit as he tears it apart. Satan is the same thing. He's cunning, and he's cruel. He attacks those that are least expecting or those that are filled with pride, saying, "I can't be attacked by the enemy. I'm too smart. I'm too good. I'm too close to God." Get ready. Pride go before what? The fall, and the fall will come when we have that attitude. But the enemy will totally destroy them. And we are commanded in 1 Peter chapter 5 to resist him steadfastly in the faith. See, that's being prepared. You got to be prepared. You got to be ready. What does it mean to resist him? To stand our ground. To fight rather than flee. That is faith over fear. Victory comes when we remain committed to God because he is greater than our enemies, physical and spiritual ones. He lives within us. He fights through us. He has the victory even when it looks like he has lost it all. You might remember his defeat on the cross. It wasn't a defeat. The enemy thought it was a defeat. The enemies of God rejoiced when he was on the cross because the Savior of the world is dead. That was just a stepping stone. When he rose from the dead, he shattered all those notions. And he conquered everything, including death itself. He has the victory. And you know what's amazing about that? He wants to work in and through you so that you can resist the enemy, so you get the victory. Well, I'm glad you are all caught up now. We're in verse 10 of chapter 6 of Ephesians. If you want to find that on your phone, if you want to find that, I'm not putting the words up there. You need to grab a book out of the pew. It's important for you to see the Word of God in the written form. In chapter 6, verse 10 of Ephesians, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we rejoice in all that you have done for us. We thank you that you've already given us the victory. Now, Father, we pray that you speak to our hearts at how we prepare for the battles we can't see and how we can look forward to what you're going to do in and through us to show everyone that you are victorious. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Look with me in verse 10. It says, finally. You know, when a preacher says finally, that don't mean he's done. Paul is a preacher. He says finally, but what he meaning, a final word. He ain't going to stop, though. See, he says, my brethren, be what? Be strong. That's the letter A in your handout. Be strong. That word translated really means to be made strong. So it's not you being strong in yourself. It's you being strong with the word, with the Lord working through you. You be made strong. It's a passive voice which suggests that we cannot do it on our own. If you cannot do it on your own, then how are you going to be made strong? Look at the verse. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the what? Lord, and in the what? Power of His might. There's A1 is in the Lord. A2 on your handout is in the power of His might. These three words in the Greek, strong, power, and might, they are all variants of the same idea of power. So right off the bat, we are told that we are to be strong in His strength working through us. It is a spiritual battle that we cannot see the enemy. So we have to rely on God's Spirit within us to work through us on the spiritual realm. So what can we do? We can be prepared. How do we prepare? If we got the Spirit of God living inside of us, isn't the Spirit of God prepared? Yes, the Spirit of God is prepared. What is the Spirit of God's job inside of you when you invite Christ in your heart and He comes and lives inside of you? His job is to comfort you. His job is to teach you, but you have to do your part. You know, it's sort of like when you talk with teachers in the school system. They can't really teach. All they can do is share information. It's the student's desire or whatever, his willingness, whether it's from doing what the teacher says or knowing he's going to get his butt tore. I mean, discipline, we already talked about that. All we learn. When we learn, then the person that is giving the information is gotten something through to us. We call that a teacher. Remember Jesus, when He walked on this earth, He was a teacher. He was teaching about eternal things. And we are called disciples. That means a learner. Now, I'm a learner of motorcycles all my life. Every time a new motorcycle comes out, I read everything about it. I want to know its weight, power. I want to know what it looks like. I want to know all this information. I used to be into hot rods. I do the same thing with hot rods. The import comes out, I used to do that. Don't do that anymore because that's not where my interests lie. My interests lies always have been in motorcycles. But I'm always challenged by other pastors. Have you read the latest book on Preaching 101? No, I haven't because that's not important to me. I understand that if I stand before God's people and I say, okay, Lord, You use me, it's His job to use me because He's called me. I can't take man's side of it. I got to take His side of it, and I'm not going to do it like anybody else does it because I'm not them. And it's funny when I watch young pastors and they copy other pastors. I'm like, don't do that. Don't do that. Same thing with a radio voice. You ever heard somebody talking and all of a sudden you hear them on the radio and they have a whole different voice? You know, one of the first things I ever heard in Preaching 101, the guy said, don't have a preacher's voice. And people are like, what are you talking about? Don't get up behind a pulpit and when you start preaching, have your a preacher voice that sound like Billy Graham or somebody else. You use your voice and preach and let the Lord speak through you. Well, what do we do? We have to be prepared. How do we prepare ourselves? I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 11. God's going to tell us. He says that we need to put on the whole, what? Armor of God. And I know that the next few verses we get to when we next week, one of the number one taught Pauline teachings is about the armor of God. We got all kinds of designs, diagrams, and all these little things. We got all, it's really cool because, see, God knew that the Ephesians were about to have a spiritual battle. Now, the Ephesians were the ones that were, when God wrote through John, the book of Revelation, God spoke through John in that book of Revelation and said, hey, you Ephesians, you've lost your first love. Return to your first love. John the Apostle pastored the church there. Paul was there to encourage them. He was probably on staff as the evangelist. We know that a couple other dynamic preachers were there. A matter of fact, you remember when I preached through the book of Philemon. Philemon was a landowner who had a slave called Onesimus. Onesimus ran for his life. He ran away from that situation. In the route, he encountered Paul. He gives his heart over to Christ. He submits to Christ's calling, and he helps Paul. And then Paul says, buddy, you got to go back to Philemon. You got to turn yourself in. Because right now, if you get caught, you will be executed as a runaway slave. You need to go back to him. And Paul writes this letter, and it's a beautiful letter that says, Philemon, I trust that you will accept Onesimus and that you will forgive his debt. And if he owes you, I will pay it. Onesimus was forgiven that debt. He became a bishop in the leadership of the church. Now, this is a slave who rose up to be pastor, to be a bishop, to be over an area of pastors. He was a pastor at this church at Ephesus. And yet, we find out that Ephesus closes down, dry up. See, they didn't prepare for the battle. Even though God warned them through Paul, the Apostle John, he warned them through Onesimus. And these people had some of the greatest preachers and teachers of their day, and yet they walked away from their first love. We have churches that close down all the time because they don't go after their first love. God's told us that we have two things to do in the new covenant. You remember what those two things is? We are to what? Love God with all of who we are. And what's the second like unto it? To love each other. That doesn't mean we condone sin. It means we love every single person because they are not the enemy. God loves them and God wants to work in and through them. So we are to be prepared. We put on the whole armor of God. So in your handout, B is that God's armor. Put on God's armor. This is the believer's protection for spiritual realm in the spiritual battle against the evil. The evil one is God. Of course, we know Satan. The evil one, as God takes the time to teach us, if we're listening and learning, to put on this whole armor. Why? Look at the next part. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to what? Stand against the wiles of the devil. That's B1 in your handout, to stand. So you'll be able to stand against. That means to fight against. The military term to stand means to hold on to your position. You must be able to hold on to and maintain your own ground. That's to be prepared for an offensive attack. You know what's amazing is when I went from giving my heart to Christ at 10 years old, going into middle school at 7th grade, I thought that all Christians were to be doormats. They were supposed to be pushed around, bullied, put down, beat up on even. Turn the other cheek. Turn the other cheek. Praise the Lord. God sent me a great man of God in the 8th grade summer before I went to 9th grade that taught me that is not what that verse means. That verse does not mean you get bullied, put down, and beat up on. God used David to kill Goliath. God used the guy with the long hair, what's his name? Samson. There you go, Samson, to destroy the people. Even though he gave in to Delilah, he still, at the last moment, repented and was able to destroy the people. We've got witness after witness after witness in Scripture where God's people stood up for God, and sometimes it meant to be the aggressor, and sometimes it meant to be the defender. But at all times, it never sound retreat, never back down. Never run away. So oftentimes when I got older, especially in school with a bully, I'm like, I'm going to stand my ground. And I would tell them, I am a child of God. The Spirit of God lives in me. You say it again, and I'm going to help you encounter Jesus. You know, I was not putting up with that. And I was not letting anybody bully anybody around me. And if it meant I got beat up, I'm okay with that. But some little kid that didn't deserve it wasn't going to get beat up while I was around. Because the Bible teaches us that we ought to stand up for those that are weaker in the faith, spiritually and physically. And yet, the church in general is bowing down to the world saying, you should accept us and our lifestyle. No, God's word's clear. We should stand on His promises. We should follow after Him and what He said. The spiritual battle has been waged and it has been going on over and over and over. We need to be prepared. We will see the word against over and over and over. And these are a few verses here. It means that the enemy is determined. He is hostile and he will come after us. And you are, if you invited Jesus in your heart, you are a Christian soldier whether you realized it or not. You may not have signed up for the military, but you've signed up for God's army because if you turn your life over to Him, He's working through you, and the enemy's going to attack you because he can't attack God. And what are these wiles of the devil? Another translation calls them the strategies of the devil. Devil's clever tricks, his evil tricks. So B1 in your handout is the enemy. It's the enemy, God's enemy. That's who we have to watch out for. Guess what, folks? We lost the battle through Adam. Remember Adam in the Garden of Eden? We got Adam and Eve. They're not to eat of the tree. One tree! And by the way, there was not apples on that tree. It was fruit. It was not an apple. That tree no longer exists on this planet. It does exist in glory, and we will see it when we live in the New Jerusalem with the river flowing through, and that tree will be there bearing 12 fruits. Yeah, we don't have that fruit today because Adam, in his ignorance, in his stupidity, in his lack of faith, not being prepared for the battle, gave in and ate of that fruit. Not Eve, not Eve, not, don't let anybody blame Eve. Eve was, Adam was the spiritual leader of the house. Adam was the one responsible for telling Eve the rules. Adam was the one that's supposed to help encourage those rules. He let Eve take of that fruit and eat. The Bible says he was there with her. Any man that would allow a woman to take something that was supposed to be for her death and watch her is not a man of God. That is for sure. Adam, in his weakness, allowed that to happen, ate of that fruit. In a spiritual battle, we lost. But let me tell you, it's our turn. We're going to still have those same battles. The enemy's going to use those same temptations. He's going to do those same testing against us. And we better be careful not to blame too much on Adam, because we may not pass every test that we have before us. We may give in to that temptation just like he did. And I'll tell you, you and I, we have a much bigger advantage over Adam. See, we got the Spirit of God living inside of us. We got God's written word that we can read about. We got the living word that we can talk about. We got the last book in the Bible called the Book of Revelation that tells us how the world's going to end. We are better to be prepared than Adam ever was. So we have the advantage, and we should not give in to those temptations. We should stand our ground, and we should not sound retreat. We will not give in to the enemy. We need to truly represent the Lord with confidence. That's being prepared. While serving in the army, I already told you about being prepared. You have to be ready. You have to be on the constant lookout. And when you get that call, it doesn't matter if it's 1 o'clock in the morning. They say, you got 30 minutes to report. You better be report with every piece of gear you need. I remember one time we went on alert, and I was in Florida, 3.5 hours away, and I get a call. I said, I'm in Florida. I'm 3.5 hours away. He says, you got 2 hours to get here. I said, I can't get here in 2 hours. I don't have a plane. You know, I had a 72 Monte Carlo with a 402. He said, you better be winding it out. He said, I will delay the best I can. I got there in 2 hours and 50 minutes with all of my gear. Yeah, I was flying. I was doing over 100 miles an hour most of the way. Praise the Lord, there was no cops, and praise the Lord, it didn't have any crash and no idiot drivers on the interstate. Got there, got out, ran up there, and then they dismissed us back to our house. That's the army for you. Crazy. I wished I'd had a cell phone back then. I've been taking a video of my trip out there because it was lightning fast. But it's amazing what you do when you think you might go to jail for being AWOL. And that's what would have happened if I would not have been able to be there. Likewise, the Christian soldier, we got to know the enemy and his attack. And God told us how he's going to attack. He's even told us how to be ready for those attacks. Look at verse 12. For you do not wrestle against what? Flesh and blood. B2, you do not wrestle. You do not fight against flesh and blood. Our battle's not against the atheist, or the agnostic, the false religionist, the human cultures, the pseudo-Christian. Our struggle is not even between men of goodwill and men of evil disposition. Our battle is directed against the real power behind those persecutors on earth. That's demonic agencies. Spiritual hierarchy is listed. And I know, folks, when you start talking about spiritual warfare, people go crazy. They're like, in America, we don't have this stuff going on. Yes, we do. We give them fancy names. We call them something like addictions. Those can be possessions. Those can lead to possession. You go to another country, they don't call it that. They call it demonic oppression or demonic possession. And then they call in for the people that love Jesus to lay hands on them and pray. And then you know what they tell you before you lay hands on and pray? You better be right with God, because the enemy's going to attack you as soon as you do that. In some countries, they look out for spiritual demons that you cannot see with the physical eye. To us in America, who are too well educated, too well knowing, that's ridiculous to us. Yeah, because we're too smart. That's why America's not in the Book of Revelation. Something's going to happen to us, and it's got a lot to do with our pride as a nation. So we need to be careful. We need to be prepared. Look at the next part. It's a hierarchy. We're not going to go into each one of these and explain it. It says, but our real battle is against principalities, against powers, against rulers of this dark age, against spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. That word right there, if I got my physical Bible in front of me, I'm circling in heavenly places. That's a big deal. This phrase should get you excited. Heavenly places is a reference to the spiritual realm. What's the big deal about it? Remember in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. What did it say? God the Father worked in Christ and raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities, powers, might, dominions, and every name that is named. So the spiritual battle in the spiritual realm from the enemy, the spiritual enemy of God, is in the realm where Christ is on his throne. Jesus has won. Jesus is victorious. We have Christ within us so that he can work through us. The battle has been won. We just need to submit to following him. We should remind ourselves what Paul said. Keep your eye on the prize of the high calling of Christ. That word, keep your eye on the prize. That means be prepared. Focus on him. Don't be distracted by what the world says. Don't be distracted by what the conservatives say, what the liberals say, what anybody else says. Focus on what the Word of God says and what he says. The other stuff's always been around causing problems. Then he will give to us our victory that comes from Christ. It will be because of Christ. They are defeated. We have the victory. We should live like those who have the victory. How do we have the victory? It is in the Lord where our confidence should come. Why? Because we've already learned in chapter 3, verse 10, it says that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Our responsibility as a church is to teach those demonic beings in those heavenly places that we follow him, we're submitted to him, and he's got the victory. He is on his throne. Therefore, we should stand firm on God's word, not giving in to the left or the right, but staying focused. That's being prepared. Look at verse 13 as we finish up this morning. It says, therefore, whenever you see that word therefore, you should ask yourself, what is it there for? It's talking about the last few verses. It's talking about considering everything we have learned so far in the whole book of Ephesians. The Christian soldiers are to take up their spiritual battle positions with high courage as the enemy is already under the sentence of doom. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to what? Withstand in the evil day. The B3 in your handout. That means you'll be able to withstand. Resist the enemy in the time of evil. Guess what we live in? The time of evil. You don't have to do anything but turn on the news and see evil all around us. I get news blow-ups from the police department all the time of the wickedness around us, not here in Chambersburg, but I'm talking about in the whole United States. And sometimes I had to turn off some alerts because they were blowing up my phone every 5 minutes with somebody else being shot, somebody else being killed, somebody being stabbed, another attack, another robbery, over and over and over throughout our nation. It's wickedness. Other people in other countries look at our wickedness and say, no wonder Americans want to carry guns. It's a wicked place. It's a terrible place. And for a lot of folks, it is. And some of them can't get out of where they live that is like that. We should be blessed to be here in Chambersburg because this is one of the most safest places anywhere around. If you don't believe that, let me tell you about some other places that are close by. He says, we need to be on guard. We need to be ready for the daily attack. We need to be prepared. You might want to take your calendar and write it down every day. Be prepared for the spiritual battle that's coming. Read that every morning and be ready. Be on the lookout. Look what it says. Take up the whole armor of God that you'll be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done what? See there? The Lord just told you, you having done all. See, this is an insinuation that we have to do our part. We have to be prepared. We have to be ready for that spiritual battle so that we don't give in to the enemy. So once we have done all, then we are to what? Stand. Be four in your handout. Stand. The battle belongs to the Lord. We should stand in a position of victory. You know, when the enemies came through and conquered an area, they made all of those that were prisoners bow down to their king. See, our king is one. We will not bow down to anyone else but him. And we don't do that out of fear. We do that out of standing in awe, reverence, and love because of what he's done. The enemy, they're going to bow the knee. They're going to do it from being forced. Remember, we've already looked at that last what we call the white throne judgment, where Jesus is on his throne, and the Bible says that every knee will bow, and every tongue will what? Confess that Jesus is Lord, and they will do it to the glory of God, which means before their eternal time of separating from God, I don't know how long it'll be, but they will say those words, Jesus is Lord. It may be 1,000 years, 100 million years, who knows? But all of that is mercy of God before their judgment is passed, and they go into that eternal separation. The question today is, are you prepared? Have you turned your life over to him? It's as simple as ABC. What does A stand for? Admit what? You are a sinner, condemned, unclean. The Bible says all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. What is B? Believe that Jesus is the Son of God, left glory, came to earth, died on the cross, rose again, conquering everything for you to give you the victory. And if you believe that, you must do C. What is C? Confess with your mouth what you believe in your heart. The Bible says when you confess, power in our words, power in his words, power in the written word, there is power, power, power from our words. Confess with our mouth what we believe in our heart, and we will be saved. That's where it begins, folks. But that ain't where it ends. That's just the beginning. Once you invite Jesus in your heart, then you got to begin studying His Word. You got to be connected to a church that can love you and help you, especially when the enemy attacks and you mess up, so we can surround you and encourage you, be there for you, pray for one another. But also, you have to do your part. Studying His Word. It's a love letter written for you because He loves you. Talking to Him. You cannot have relationship without fellowship. You cannot. And He wants to talk with you. I've never had any bride or groom before their wedding. I've never, ever had one that I've asked when I've asked that bride, would you be okay talking 1 hour a day once a week? Everyone I've ever asked that said, absolutely not. They're not going to stand there and say they're okay with a husband who only talks to them 1 hour a week. They say, I want to talk a lot, and I want them to listen a lot. And I know oftentimes that groom says, I got to listen a lot? How much is a lot? Is that during the football game? Is that, you know, that's already signs. They better watch out. And I have never met a bride ever that says, I want a groom to be faithful 364 days a year. How many days of the year do they want their groom to be faithful? 365, 24 hours, 7 days a week. And yet, the church, who is the bride of Christ, oftentimes we say, God, I've only got an hour for you this week, and I'm gonna stretch in that hour. It's going to be tough. And God, the Son, that is the groom, that is about to be betrothed to us, that is going to be married to us for all eternity, says, but I want 24 hours, 7 days a week. I want to protect you. I want to bless you. I want to love you. See what I mean? It's about commitment and faithfulness, loving Him. We cannot love Him without talking to Him. We cannot love Him without reading His love letter, listening to Him in His words that He's given to us. And then the other way we grow in our faith, in addition to reading the Word and talking to Him, is fellowship with other believers so that we can sharpen each other, we can encourage each other. If you bow your head and close your eyes. If you're here today, you never invited Jesus in your heart, we're going to have a hymn of invitation. That means